All right, let's start by reading from Ephesians 5. It's the text that we're going to keep going back to. And from verse 22, it says the following: Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the subject of headship and submission generally carries quite a lot of controversy. It's the type of thing that men love to talk about, and women are not so keen. Which, if that's the case, then I think we've got the wrong idea of it. We certainly don't have the biblical idea of it. So tonight we want to try and give you the biblical idea of headship and submission. What does it mean? And hopefully when we come out on the other side, you're both going to want to talk about it. And it's going to be something that you can work through. And obviously in your times, in the chats, it will be something that you can make more sense of. But as far as the framework goes, as far as what I want to cover, or what we're going to cover, Antoinette will join me just now, I want to start by speaking about what was the good that God intended. Obviously, marriage is his idea, it's his design. He instituted marriage. And as far as headship and submission, what was his thoughts? What is it that he intended as far as those two roles within marriage are concerned? Then just to very briefly talk about how that got corrupted, and then to flow into, most importantly, how Jesus came and he redeemed that. And once we've covered that, then we'll flow into just talking about how do we apply that? How do we try and make that land as far as our own individual relationships? Okay, so what was the good that God originally intended? If we look at Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, it says the following: Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So the thing that's quite obvious that we draw from that is we just consider all those things that God's saying in terms of husband and wife now coming together and having all these things that they're needing to do, is that God's intention from the outset is that man and woman are equal. God's intention is equality. They're not equivalent, they are different, but they are equal, which is, it's touching on the aspects of dignity and worth. As a husband and as a wife, you come together, and in God's eyes, equal ground. So headship doesn't do one of these. Submission doesn't mean subordinate. Equal. In four different areas. He starts off by saying, let us make mankind in our image, which means that husbands and wives, or man and woman, is made equally. Because there's the Trinity and different persons within one God, different roles, different responsibilities, different levels of authority, but equal. And he's saying, let's make man and woman in our image. So like us, different roles, different responsibilities, different levels of authority, but still equal. The next thing he says, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. So he equally gives man and woman dominion. That thing of ruling, that thing of going and kind of playing out what God has in mind for us in terms of the roles that we play and how he commissions us in terms of the be fruitful and increase in number. He's always speaking about the two of them together. And the other one was God blessed them. So equally blessed. So we've got equally made, equally given dominion, equally commissioned, and equally blessed. And I think God puts all four of those there just to make it very clear. As far as my original intention goes, equality is the big thing when I bring a man and a woman together. Is that cool? Okay. The other thing that God intends is this thing of completion. You've heard the movies. You complete me. That old thing. I mean, it sounds incredibly cheesy, but there's something biblical about it. Because if we look at the text of verse 28, it said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Basic biology, that needs a man and a woman. There's no fruitful and go forth and increase in number unless a man and a woman come together. A man can't do that on his own. He can't say, hey, Adam, go for it, buddy. Nothing's going to happen. A man and a woman must come together, and the woman can't do it on her own either. So it's the two that come together. Okay. The next thing that I want to highlight, it's in Genesis 2, verse 18. And it was covered last week when Stephen was talking about, you know, God creating the earth, and it was benediction, benediction, benediction. So God just, every time he made something, he looked back and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then this thing of, and then there was man without woman, and God looked at it and said, and that's not good. And it says this, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, helper, I know you ladies are going to read that and say, I don't like that word. I don't like it either, so we can all get on the same page. It's not the greatest translation, and we mustn't read it in the context of helper. thank you, Tace. Let's give him a hand. No, no. Why not? He's a good man. Helper, in terms of what it was translated from, was the original word was ezer, E-Z-E-R, which is the same word that in a whole bunch of other scriptures in the Bible is used to describe God. So all of a sudden, like a helper, PA, secretarial helper, just goes to a whole new level. It's the same word that gets used to describe God. It's the same word that would get used to describe military reinforcement. The type of reinforcement that without which the battle is going to be lost. Bring Ezer. We got problems. So what it's actually saying is it's a helping that is making up for the shortfall of what's already there. It's without that help, there are problems. It's not like as a man, I can say, I can do A, B, C, D, and E, and F in terms of my capabilities, but I just don't really have the time, or I don't always feel like it, so I'm going to give E and F to my wife because she's my helper. Actually, I can do A, B, and C, maybe D. I can't do E and F. She brings E and F. Does that make sense? So she's bringing what's lacking in me. That word helper is talking about the exact same kind of help. So it's very much a complementary, it's a coming together, it's like two puzzle pieces, and the two come together, and together they become better than what they were individually. Does that make sense? Okay. So God intended equality, God intended completion. When it comes to headship and submission, God is... If I take those two things in terms of the equality and the complementary, and specifically the complementary, you know, we come together and we form a unit that's just better than the two of us apart. The best way for me to describe headship and submission in terms of what it should look like and what it should feel like is to liken it to a waltz. Now think about a waltz. If you see two people, there you go. I thought I might be demonstrating it tonight, but I think that might do my illustration way better. But if you watch a man and a woman doing this incredible dance of a waltz, there's a lead, right? And there's a follow, right? So that the guy, he would be taking steps forward. Sometimes he'll be taking steps back. And there'll be a reciprocation of a woman that just flows with what's happening. So it's like, you lead. I'm going with it. Headship, submission. Is there any like knocking there? Is there a feeling in terms of the woman saying, I wish you wouldn't do this to me? No, there's a movement, there's a rhythm that makes sense when those two people who are equal and complementary come together and they live life in such a way that it feels like a waltz. Remember, we're still talking about God's original intent. Okay? So don't be like, oh, hold on a second, we've never had that. Or I know people that have never had that. We're talking about God's original intent. So this is what he had in mind. Where if we start talking about the one flesh, so that we would come together as one flesh, covenantal relationship. What does it look like when a man and a woman is waltzing on the dance floor? Doesn't it look like one body? There's just a movement. And that's the kind of movement that we want to see in our marriages, where these two parties come together, there's a lead in it, and there's a submissive follow to however you want to lead me. I'm happy with that. Well, let's work towards that. So Genesis 3 is the account of the fall. Sin comes in. That's the short version of how it all got corrupted. Because selfishness became the order of the day, and as a result, disobedience to God, and then there's a whole bunch of finger-pointing, blame-shifting, and everything goes pear-shaped from there. And I think as far as marriage from that day on, the building of a secular view, a worldly view, is that marriage is like, what? Why would you do that? And don't even start talking about headship and submission. You know, this growing phenomenon of women wanting to make their name in corporate, predominantly, that's where it comes from. It's that kind of, don't call us subordinate, it's like, but now we're forgetting about the fact that God said, no, equal, complementary. Helper, ezer. It's like, remember, there's only so much you can do, there's so much that this person's going to bring. But when all of that gets corrupted, then it's about, I want to make my place. I want to make my name. I want to assert my authority. I want to find something of significance. Because in this very archaic, old conservative way of speaking about marriage, which is this headship and submission thing, which has gone completely skewed, and everyone's misinterpreting what God had intended, ladies are kicking up against that. Women are saying, not for me, thank you very much. And why wouldn't they? Don't blame them. If they're feeling completely oppressed, if they're feeling completely lorded over, it's not the way God intended. But with sin coming in, all of those things have started to evolve. And so we've got a wrong view of marriage. We've lost sight of what God originally intended. And the skewed interpretation of headship and submission has translated that looking something more like that. 1960s cage fighting or something. So we're at one another, and it's like, don't you, and what happened to the dance? What happened to the waltz? What happened to the movement, the rhythm, which is so representative of the movement of God as a trinity of three different persons, totally equal in dignity and worth, with different roles and different levels of authority, just moving as a one God, as a oneness. Because our marriages need to reflect that. So we've lost that as a result of sin, and our marriages start looking like that without Jesus in it. And that's the result of our high statistics of divorce rates and multiple attempts to get this right and just not getting it right because we're trying to do it without Jesus. So, the redemption of what God intended. Babe, you can come join me now. For the good news, I'll bring my wife. So Genesis 3 starts with the fall, and a few verses later, God's already making his intentions of how he's going to redeem it very plain. And he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I love that. Because you recover from a bruised heel. You don't recover from a crushed head. So from the outset, Jesus is one. We've read Revelation. We know how this is going to end, okay? It's just about getting on the right side to say, "Lord, would you come in, like in the wedding of Cana, I invite you into our marriage because you need to do the miraculous. So I'm trusting on you, the one who has crushed the head of the very person who came in to ruin this, the devil." So we're on Jesus' side. We're saying, "Lord, we need your help. We look to you. You're the one that knows exactly how." And you know what? Jesus doesn't just redeem our souls. He redeems every aspect of our lives, including our roles within marriage. So we're going to look at Philippians 2, which is kind of the description of how Jesus has redeemed things. And we're going to draw the redemption of headship and submission out of it. So you can read that, Bob, and then...
Okay, it's Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. "In your relationships with one another... have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Beautiful scripture. Well, there in verse 6, we see that Jesus was completely equal to God, just like Adrian explained now. And but he didn't use his equality to his own advantage. He actually gave up his divine heavenly privileges to become a servant and to submit to the Father. But he did that without becoming less divine. And we see here two things, that he submitted to the Father voluntarily. So it wasn't forced. He did it voluntarily to secure our salvation. And the second thing that we see is that his submission was a gift. It was a gift to the Father. And in the same way, we should do that in our marriages. Our submission, my submission to Adrian, it's a gift that I give him. As he serves and loves me, just like Jesus loves and serves the church, it's a gift. We should never feel, it's like Adrian explained now, we should never feel that it's a duty forced upon us. If we do feel like that, if you do feel it is a duty that's forced upon you, then there's something wrong with a headship role. And what it's like, Adrian also mentioned it this now, that we as women must really understand that Jesus didn't lose his dignity or his worth when he played the submission role to his Father. In fact, in verse 9, we see he was exalted to the highest place. The outcome was a greater glory. His submissive role was a sign of greatness. It wasn't a sign of weakness, but the world won't see it like that, you know. But if we play this role, if we play this Jesus role, the submissive Jesus role in our marriages, I mean, we've got nothing to fear. It can only be good for us, you know. I'm sure some of you are sitting here thinking, "But you don't know my husband." You know, maybe it's somebody that, maybe you're married to somebody, or you think that my husband's making bad decisions and I can't trust him, and he's, you know, doesn't value my opinion, or he's maybe aggressive, or he can even be abusive, you know. But there's a big difference between godly submission and what the world thinks submission is. And if your husband is leading you in an ungodly or unbiblical way, you don't have to submit, because it's not biblical. For example, if your husband is doing illegal things, and he wants you to help him with that, if he's doing drug trafficking and he wants you to be the mule, or he's doing tax evasion, you know, and he wants you to help, you don't have to submit to that, because it's just not biblical. In Luke 23, we see that when Jesus was hanging from the cross, He was mocked by people, you know, and they were just saying, if you are the true Messiah, then save yourself, get yourself off the cross, just like, you know, you saved many other people. And you know what? I was just thinking this week about that picture, and because he could have gotten himself off the cross. And if it was me, I would have like, yeah, I'll show you who's God. I'll show you the power that I've got, you know. But you know what? He didn't. He stayed put. He stayed on the cross. And I can just imagine what it indescribable strength it must have taken to go through that humiliation and excruciating pain, but to stay on the cross because he submitted to his Father's will, and the Father's will was to secure our salvation. I mean, we will never ever see a more beautiful picture of submission right there on the cross. It's such a beautiful picture for me, you know, so just keep that in mind, you know. But the thing is, as wives, we need the Holy Spirit's help because it isn't always easy, you know. So we need to, just as we seek Jesus and our eyes are focused on him and he's our hope and he's the lover of our souls, we just need to ask him his help. When I was 32, I was not married yet. I was very single and very independent. I was a shareholder in my own business, stayed on my own. I was happy with my life, doing my own thing. Didn't really think I need anybody. And set in my ways. And then I met Adrian. And at 33, I was married. And to top it all off, I married a husband that's 6 years younger than me. So this is a recipe for this. But if you think about it, it's actually a recipe for disaster when it comes to submission. Because how do I, as a 33-year-old, submit to a husband that is 6 years younger than me? Yeah. So, you know, but thank God his ways is just not our ways, you know. And as me and Adrian submitted both to our roles that God has given us, slowly but surely, I just saw that this is actually an easy thing. It is a gift that I want to give him because it's the way he serves me and loves me, and he only wants the best for me. And then, especially if the headship role is played in a godly way, then it's really, it's an absolute delight to do it. So, over to you.
A beautiful thing in terms of the way in which Jesus shows that submission is an expression of the greatest strength, not a weakness. And I think as women, as wives, you've got to hold on to that to realize, gee, if I do that, that's not an attack on my dignity or my worth or anything like that. Actually, I'm playing the Jesus role. And what we see in terms of that scripture is that that God actually then exalts Jesus as a result. So there's like glory that comes as a result of it. So the things in God's kingdom is just completely different to ours and how we think. But where it then goes is this exaltation, this Jesus becoming the name that is above every name. So he goes from submitting to the will of the Father to being exalted to a level of greatest leadership, the ultimate authority, the Lord of Lords. And at his name, every single knee is going to bow. So we don't have a higher authority than that. That is the ultimate authority. That is, he is the head of the church. And he will rule and reign over everything and everyone. So here, all of a sudden, we see Jesus go into the complete other role of being the head. That's why the description of him being the head and we being the body, it's all about him playing that role. And if I think of how Jesus talks about leadership and talks about authority and talks about even his headship in that relationship, it's the complete opposite of what we get from the world. The complete opposite. So he talks to his disciples about him being Lord and teacher in John 13 while he's washing their feet. So he combines lordship and washing of feet in the same sentence. Yes, you call me Lord, and that I am, but I'm washing your feet. Which is like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Surely, Lord? Head? No, Lord. I'm going to wash your feet. So he demonstrates his authority in a way where this lordship is not a lording over, it's a serving lordship. It's a leadership that's a servant leadership. So here's where the guys start like reeling a little bit. It's like, whoa, I can see where you're going with this thing. Yeah, exactly. And why wives shouldn't be saying, I don't want to talk about headship. I don't want to talk about being submissive. But when you start seeing Jesus' redemption of those roles, then you start realizing, actually, as men, we've almost got a bigger leap. It's a bigger task. But it is this total sacrificial and devoted kind of love for the sake of the other. Again, it's a covenantal thing. So what we spoke about in the first session, the sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. So when Jesus says, I will be that leader, that ultimate authority, and when I speak about leadership and when I demonstrate leadership through my life and what I came to do on earth, you can see that despite the fact that I'm Lord of Lords, ultimate authority, I will show that by virtue of how I will serve you for your benefit. Changes everything. You know what I think Jesus does with that? He takes the toxicity of authority out. Because that's the issue. There's a poisonous element to I'm in authority or I'm playing a role of whether it be a leader at work or a head in my home, and that self thing comes through and it becomes something that's for my benefit. The toxic elements start coming through in that, and why women have a little bit of a jig to it to kind of like, hey, I don't know if I can handle this, is because there's a poisonous aspect to it. And Jesus just comes and says, okay, that thing needs to just come out. Because when we talk about authority, when we talk about leadership, when we talk about the headship in a home, we're talking about loving, serving, and acting for the benefit of your significant other. So you come to serve. When we're talking about leadership, we're talking about serving. Multiple times in Scripture, when Jesus speaks about leadership, that's how he puts it. Tim Keller... Sorry, let me just say this. The headship of a husband would therefore mean the following. The exercising of power in service to the other and not to please oneself. So that notion of ekis die baas, jy moet luister, is not flying in terms of biblical truth, in terms of the gospel. So headship in this context, and in terms of how Jesus redeemed it, becomes something where the husband realizes, I've been given an authority, I've been given something that I must exercise in such a way that my wife is the one that benefits from it, not me. Do you see how that becomes something, like Antoinette just said, it becomes easy to submit to that. It's like, hey, man, if you're going to do everything for my benefit, why wouldn't I submit to that? But that's where the waltz comes in. Because now I'm leading you in such a way that you're feeling the rhythm of, hey, I'm enjoying this. This is brilliant. This is great. I can do this. I'm not resisting. I'm not kicking up against this. So it's very important. Tim Keller writes, if we could just get that quote up, Ricky. I think it's also in your manual, I think on page 31. But he says this, for me, it's probably the best description of Philippians 2, 5 to 11, the scripture that we just read, in layman's terms, or maybe not even in layman's terms, because this guy's got just an incredible way with words. But he says this, the relationship of Jesus to the church is the model for that of husband and wife. We, the church, submit to Christ in everything, and the parallel of a wife submitting everything to her husband is no longer daunting. since we know what kind of behavior the husband has been called on to imitate. To what role must he submit? To that of a servant leader who uses his authority and power to express a love that doesn't even stop at dying for his beloved. Wicked closing prayer right there. So you might want to read Philippians 2, 5 to 11, and read that quote together beyond tonight, because therein lies the reality of the gospel, but how you can look at marriage through the lens of the gospel. And the reason why that's so important is because that's the only way we get to redeem those two roles within a marriage. It's not going to come through our own clever ways or good intention. It comes through Jesus being the center of our relationship and us saying, I want to be playing that role that you played as a submissive help to the Father's will, but also as the ultimate authority for you to make me the ultimate authority in my home. But when you take on those two roles like Jesus did, and you do it in the way that he did it, different story. It's almost like every time we take a biblical principle of marriage, in my mind, if I think about it, it's like if you apply that, it's like 99% of the battle's been won. It's like, why are we squabbling over how you must communicate? The reason why you're struggling to communicate is because you have headship and submission issues. Get that right, and the communication is no longer a problem. Or conflict resolution, or all of these things. We've got to realize that without Jesus in our marriages, it's going to be tough. Even with Jesus in our marriages, because we are these imperfect people that he's changing and transforming over a period of time, it's still not an easy thing. So we're not taking this theoretical thing and just dumping it on everyone and saying, oh, well, that's what you got to do. It's us submitting to those two roles and submitting to Christ out of reverence to him to say, would you help us with this so that we can play out our respective roles in such a way that it brings glory to you and that we actually enjoy it. Because there's something beautiful about a waltz. Being able to go through life as a dance, not a... So Jesus redeems both roles. He takes that toxic element out of leadership and authority. He puts the authoritarianism of authority. He lays it to rest. And he brings the humility of submission to a place of it being glorified. Because if Jesus showed that as his greatest, as an act of greatness, not an act of weakness, well, then humility in that context of submitting, especially if my husband's going to love me in that way, it's a doddle. That becomes a different story altogether. So how do we apply it to our marriages? Now, I want to say, similar to what I said the first night, when we take scripture and we try and understand God's view of marriage, he gives us the boundaries. That's all we have. Okay, he doesn't give us the specifics. Here and there, there'll be elements of things that we can pick up. But broadly speaking, he's kind of saying, here's the safe zone. So covenantal love is the thing that sustains it. Understand what covenant means. Understand that my purpose for your marriage is not firstly for your happiness, but actually for companionship of such a nature that you can grow in your likeness to me. And when that happens, happiness will follow. So don't get too focused on happiness. It'll come down the line. That was session one, session two, wrapped up there in whatever, a minute. God's just giving us the lines. And he's saying, you stay inside there and we're good. Get on the outside of it and that's where your problems are going to start. Now, I think from a headship and submission point of view, when we start talking about how do we apply it, the thing I want to caution is that if we talk about like examples in our own lives, in some cases it kind of applies to all, in other cases it wouldn't. But it's not to say that what we say is exactly how you play out headship and submission. What we're saying is just how we've worked it out within the lines. You go and work it out within the lines. You work out the specifics. You know, so people ask me the question, who should handle the budget? Surely that's the husband's role. She's like, I don't know. It doesn't actually tell us in the Bible. Just stay within the lines. You figure it out. Antoinette handles our finances. I'm still responsible for it. But that's our thing. But I can't say, hey, you must do the same. What we do, that's your thing. All we can say is, here are the lines, stay within it. So when we start talking about how do we apply it, we just want to frame it in such a way that we realize we've got personalities that's different to everyone in the room, and what works for us doesn't necessarily work for everyone. You've got to make it within that space. But stay in the safe zone. Go out of that safe zone, and that's where things get hard. Okay, so different personalities, different professions, different seasons in life. Let's talk a little bit about intimacy. Sex is very important in a marriage. Absolutely. I'm just going to pause there. How do we find headship and submission within intimacy? Taking what we've just covered, that does put a spin on some men's view of the fact that I'm the head of the house. Can I just say, it doesn't entitle you to anything. Full stop. Okay? What normally happens in terms of a marriage, and we're in relationship, generally what you're trying to just kind of get a sense of, is the time right? When we're heading in that direction. Certainly when one of us are thinking in that direction. And I want to say, for men, we're always ready. So your wife can walk in on you watching the World Cup rugby final, extra time, and say, and present herself in whatever, and the remote's going straight into the hand, you're switching the TV off, and we're good to go. Because men are always ready, generally speaking. Ladies are not the same. It's not like a little switch that you just... They work differently. It takes time. You got to like heat the plate up a little. So there's all these little nuances because we're so different. And in that, you're trying to find language just to kind of see, hey, are we on the same page? Are we heading in the same direction tonight? It's Wednesday night. I got my business socks on. What's going on here? So you have all this like pillow talk or whatever you want to call it. I mean, we had Leonard and Laurie here. And they shared in one of the marriage courses that Leonard actually went out and bought a pillowcase that his wife could put on that had yes on the one side and no on the other side. I'm like tired of guessing. I don't even want to try and read you. Just change the pillow. I'll act accordingly, you know. One of my favorites that I also heard was a guy that, I mean, this is actually true, as funny as it is, but it's true. His line was, Papa wil kom kuier. And then it was like, I mean, I don't actually know how they told us that, but it came out in conversation. And then it was up to Mama to say, yes, welcome of nee. The other night, you're probably not going to like me for saying this. Oh, in a moment of passion, I took my T-shirt off, but I elbowed Antoinette like in the eye. And I ran down the stairs, got ice packs, because now I'm thinking, pastor plus wife with black eyes, not going to go down well. I'm never going to hear the end of this. This is... And so like, ever since then, I throw the elbows in. No? But it's all these ways of us trying to understand.
He really knocked me out.
Yeah. No, it was a dinkum, serious one. But the reality is there's a need for us to know one another. So now we come back to headship and submission. So when my leading and my authority is about serving her for her benefit, then what does that mean as far as when it comes to those moments? Certainly doesn't mean I'm entitled because I'm the head, because I'm the authority, I'm the boss van Eddie Plas, so I'm not going to say what's going to happen tonight, and you're just going to have to, because that's... And some people even quote scripture for it. It certainly doesn't fall within the definition that we've just covered in terms of what Jesus has redeemed. So what he's given us is like, actually, no, I want to know that my wife is in a place that when we are intimate, she's going to be the one that benefits. Doesn't feel like she's been forced into anything. Doesn't feel like anything weird is happening. Oh, let me just go with it, because if I don't, you know, maybe I'm not being submissive. That's not right. It's just not right. So scriptures like 1 Corinthians 7 will say the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. So husbands love that verse. It's like, babe, can I just take you to 1 Corinthians 7? Because I want to bring a biblical approach to this. In the same way, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, there's two things that come in there. The one is yielding, and the other one is consensus, mutual consent. If either of those two are missing, we've got a problem. Surely. So it's like guys will take the first verse and they'll forget about the rest and they'll say, oh, yield your body, baby. Your ass is mine or whatever. and it's actually, no, but read the whole passage of scripture. Like if there's not consent, this is a thing of mutual consent. For when we're not, which arguably means that we're going to have mutual consent when we are, I mean, that's just logical conclusion from what that's saying. So there's a yielding aspect, but there's also a consenting thing. So we got to get some of that there. When we were preparing for this, even the first time earlier in the year, we try to think back of a time, and I mean, it's certainly not blowing our trumpets. It's purely God's grace that we can say this. I've never had a time where I felt like Antoinette is withheld sex from me. I can't think of a time that's ever happened.
Yeah, but I think it is, the reason is because you've never forced yourself upon me. So he's very sensitive to me and he reads me. And because he's like that and he only wants to do what's good for me, I will give him more love and what he wants, even maybe the day that I don't feel like it. Because of the way he's to me, I will, you know, willingly go for it. But sex is a good thing.
It's a good way to phrase it.
It is, yeah, go for it. It is really good to have.
What was that? There we go.
It is really another way of communicating with your spouse. I honestly feel if me and Adrian, if we didn't have do it for a while or, I don't know, business or whatever, there's like an intimacy that's lost. I feel like, oh, we're not on the same page. You know, it's a good thing to do. That's why it's biblical. It brings you closer to one another, I think, on a spiritual level as well.
So you can experience that same dance, maybe not on the dance floor, but in your marriage bed, there's got to be something of that. There's got to be of a yielding and a not withholding and a consensus and a, hey, whatever I'm doing as the husband, I'm doing it for your benefit and my headship is all for your benefit. And I'm going to love you through that in such a way that you are the one that benefits from this. Which also changes your whole approach to sex. Because it's like, I don't want to please myself in this. I actually want to please her. So we really need to, as men, catch a wake up sometimes. Might not apply to anyone in the room. But in terms of people that we see, it's like, it's all about me and it's all for my benefit and I'm the head. So yield your body, 1 Corinthians 7. It's not that. And if you do that, stop it. Love your wife. Love her. In a way where there's no need for her to resist or withhold or feel like I'm doing this because I'm forced to. If that's how it's flowing, you got to change your approach. You really do. And the other thing I want to say is, as men, make the move. Make the first move. Women love that. So this kind of like, oh, it's this lie. Okay, good. That's like flapping, mechanical and horrible. But you got to like pursue your wife. You got to like, I mean, even in that dance, it's like you're the one that's taking the steps and it's the wife that follows. Let that be part of how you approach intimacy as well. Make the first move. Be a man. But do it in such a way that there's no need for her to feel like she's forced. There's a submission to it because, oh my word, he's doing everything for the sake of my benefit and because he loves me, and as a result, I yield to that. Let's talk about decision making. I think decision making is big because we're facing big realities in life. So whether it's, you know, whatever jobs we have or what houses we own and land up selling and buying and cars and where the kids are going to go as far as school, and the decisions are always there. We're confronted with decisions. The thing I want to say with that is, as the head, we can sometimes say, well, I'm the head of the home, so I'm going to say what goes. I've made the decision. Final. Don't resist me, woman. I've made up my mind. The other side of the coin is where you've got a woman who's incredibly dominant, very strong, very manipulative, and will come across as if that decision's not hers, but she knows how to work the system, and that husband will just land up kind of, okay, well, whatever you say, let's go with it, even if you haven't explicitly said it. Decision-making doesn't work like that. So let's look at decision-making in terms of how it should work as far as the complementary nature of those two roles coming together, because those two roles are very necessary in making good decisions. We have to have both players. So the stuff that I'm lacking in that Antoinette brings, if I don't bring that into a decision, I've missed out on something good. So you bring what you have, you talk through those things. And the reality is there are times that Antoinette can have a view that's different to mine. And once she has spoken those things through, I'll realize, actually, I've missed that aspect and she's quite right. And we'll go with what she says. But we'll go with it in such a way that it's still my responsibility. And I'll call it my decision, not for the sake of giving myself credit, but for the sake of saying, if this thing doesn't work out the way we're hoping it would work out, I'm not going to go back and say, see, it was your decision. Nice. I'll take her skills, I'll take her personality, I'll take how God's made her, and we include that in the decision-making, and we collaborate like this complementary puzzle. We're trying to work things out, but it gets to a point where a decision needs to be made, and if we agree, it's a lot easier. If we disagree, we kind of need to have someone making the final call, and that would be me. Always bringing in the fact that I'm trying to do it for the best of my wife and my family, not for my needs. And ultimately, whatever the decision, whoever came up with that decision, whoever had the greatest contribution, I take responsibility for that. That's being the head of the home. That's saying, I'll carry the can if this doesn't work out. Do you want to talk?
Yeah, I can use us as an example. We're very different. I'm impulsive. I want to seize the moment. I'm adventurous. I don't want to miss out, so I'm willing to take risks. Where Adrian is very calculated. He thinks things through, and he takes his time, and he asks advice, and he does his homework, and he's very prayerful, especially when it comes to big decisions. You know, so potentially this can cause friction between the two of us. But over the years, we've realized that it's actually complementing one another. And because we're now not fighting it anymore, we know it's good for one another. There's a greater freedom for both of us to bring our gifts and our strengths to the table and to discuss it. I mean, my strength, for instance, will help us to capitalize on opportunities that otherwise we will miss out on, and his strength will protect us to get ourselves into situations that we will regret later. So, and in this process, God is working in us. He is helping us with patience with one another and helping us to have faith in him. I can give you examples, but I don't know if it's necessary, and no, I think we're running out of time.
The other thing is headship and submission is a It's an atmosphere thing. I think we said it last week, possibly, or the week before, where we spoke about speaking the truth in love. You don't speak the truth with a tone of love. You create an atmosphere. Headship and submission's got to feel the exact same way. So that we're not having moments of headship and moments of submission. Because you know what happens then? When we don't get it right, then we'll refer to the times that we did. You know? Hey, remember that like 2 years ago when you said, and I submitted to that? It's not about that. So we're trying to create an atmosphere where we're constantly working towards playing the roles that God's given us in such a way that we experience that movement and that flow of a waltz where the leading and the following is not a difficult thing. It comes with a level of ease. And that's an ongoing challenge. But we're trying to create that atmosphere. I think there was something you wanted to say about that.
Yeah. I want to give you just examples of us, so maybe it can just also make better sense. I mean, Aidan's really good in... don't want to blow your trumpet, so...
That's fine, go ahead.
No, he doesn't mind. But he's really good in creating a loving atmosphere in the house. He really keeps things light. He makes me laugh every single day, and not just but like laugh.
Yeah, like out of her belly laugh.
So we laugh a lot in the house, but I think, and the atmosphere that he creates in the house is it's daily actions over a long period of time. So it's not this odd day, or it's just daily actions. But one thing for me personally that is very important, he's always got my back and take my side in public and in front of our kids. He will never, ever go against me. And if he doesn't agree, he will talk to me privately at a later stage and still in a loving, kind way. But it creates such a safe place for me as his wife that I can just be myself because I know he's always on my side. He will always back me. So it's that atmosphere that he creates. There's so many things that I can... I mean, just this morning, I lost it with my youngest child, Rosie. I have to admit, she's a 5-year-old little girl, and she's just got moods, and she will wake up in a bad mood, and yeah, and it was just one of those mornings, and it just changed the atmosphere in the house because now it's all about her, and she's miserable, and I try to be kind and help her and be positive, and it didn't work, and I lost it, and I just removed myself from the scene. And then...
You didn't kill anyone.
Close.
At the scene.
And then Adrian came, and 2-3 minutes later, I hear Rosie screaming, "I'm going to have a happy day. I'm going to have the best day." And then the boys joined in, and they were all screaming, "We are going to have the best day. We are going to have a happy day." I still don't know what you actually told them or what you said. But in minutes, he changed the atmosphere of the house. And everybody is laughing, and we all went to school with smiles on our faces, you know, because he's intentional to create this atmosphere. I mean, once I really wanted to go for a hair appointment, this is now something that he will do just to... I know I'm a priority in his life. I'm above himself. I mean, once I said to him, "I need to go for a hair appointment," it's been months. But you know what? It was a bit tight. We'll do it next month or a month after that. I don't care. And he said, "No, babes, you know what? Take my birthday money." And he was honest about it. I want you to go for a hair appointment. Take my birthday money and go spoil yourself. I didn't do it. But I mean, the heart behind it. I can't do that. How can you take his birthday money and go for a hair appointment? That is ridiculous. But just his heart behind it, you know, that's his daily actions that really makes me feel I am a priority. And I mean, if that's the heart behind it all, it is so easy to submit to that, you know.
Then I think in terms of headship and submission in God's shaping, that was a big theme of last week, because God is about growing us and maturing us and making us in his likeness. I think if we bring headship and submission into that, as the head of the home, I've got to realize that my headship is actually a ministry. I minister to my wife. I minister to my kids. There's something about what I do that is for their physical, emotional, and most importantly, their spiritual well-being. So when I say, as husbands, we should be leading, a very important part of that is leading them in a way where they can let's focus just on the wife, where your wife can really experience more of the fullness of God. And that's also incredibly important. There's something of an accountability of, you know, when we need to give an account of how we've treated our wives, we must realize it's not just treating her well, it's not just loving her, it's being concerned for her well-being and specifically the spiritual aspect of it. But I think in terms of how a wife becomes more like Christ, if we look at what we spoke about in terms of Jesus redeeming the submission role and our wives becoming like Jesus in that respect, then a good question for us husbands to ask, and we can ask it of ourselves, and if we don't have the answer, then we ask our wives, is, does my leading or my headship make my wife feel like she is forced into things? Or can she respond to me in such a way that it's a voluntary gift? That's a big question. But a necessary question. I mean, you guys can talk about that in the next session, but it's very important for you to be able to answer that question. And we need to be able to be constantly working on that. And there might be moments where we get it wrong, and we need to have the freedom to be able to put our hands up and say, actually, I didn't quite like how that went down. I felt like I was being forced into something. Now, sometimes we need to be strong, and we need to also kind of put some markers down. But I'm talking again across a quantum of time in terms of how do we bring about this authority in such a way that our wives can truly submit to us in such a way that they're growing in likeness to Christ. Because if we do it in the opposite or in the wrong way, then we're robbing them of that opportunity to grow in what God has for them. I think if we take the role of submission, the challenge that I would give to you ladies is don't be silent and don't be compliant. Submission is not compliance. We've got friends. I mean, she's got the reputation of being the most submissive wife ever by everyone that knows them. Actually, she's not. She's the most compliant wife ever. But you know what she does? She robs her husband of growing in God. Because instead of enabling him, instead of talking about the realities of what's going down between the two of them, she actually complies in such a way that she just perpetuates his bad behavior. So a husband can get headship all wrong, and a wife can just be compliant. Like, I don't want to rock the boat, don't want to say anything right now. I'll just be quiet, and I'll just be compliant. Don't do that. I want to ask you as wives, don't do that. We need to be able to talk about these things to a point where we can say, actually, I need to talk to you about this. Because there's something about this that doesn't feel right. And I want you to grow in the fullness of God. I want me to be in the fullness of God. So can we talk about this thing? But if you go quiet and you become compliant and that's your way of submitting, then I don't think you're modeling the biblical pattern for headship and submission. I think you're just going soft and you're trying to avoid the confrontation and the conflict. So let me encourage you. We've got to talk these things through. Again, speaking the truth in love, trying to get that atmosphere right, but don't rob your husband of growing in God by keeping quiet, and as a result, you're just perpetuating his bad behavior, and he's not growing in God. I hope that's not too much of a heavy, but I wanted to encourage you as wives, because I've seen it's either I don't submit, and I'm just going to kick up against everything, or I'm so submissive that it's actually not submission. I'm not bringing what God's given me. I'm not bringing those skills and the complementary nature of what I can give to our relationship and the making up of your shortfalls. I'm not bringing that, because all I want to do is keep quiet and be compliant and not rock the boat. You're robbing your husband of growth. Okay. So the other thing that Antoinette also mentioned was this thing of unconditional obedience. Submission is not unconditional obedience. So if your husband wants you to do something that's not biblical or that goes against what God would want, that's ungodly, And you've got to put your hand up and say, hey, we need to talk to someone. Because we fear God before we fear man, including your husband. So I think we've said more than enough. I think my encouragement to you is in our chats, in our together times as couples, for the groups that's here, take the questions that's in there, take some of the things that we've spoken about, and even if tonight's just the start of a conversation, allow God to work. Maybe there's a need for us to just say we're sorry because we've kind of missed the biblical intent. We've kind of missed God's original intent. And for some other reason, we've had a wrong view of it, and we need to make adjustments. Don't try and justify yourself. Let's allow the vulnerability to actually set the order of the day and say, actually, we want to fulfill the role that God has for us. Because that's the place where we experience the dance. Anywhere else, and it's going to be the complete opposite of a waltz. It's going to be hard. There's going to be friction. There's going to be difficulties ahead. I don't know if you want to say anything, Steve. Do you want to?
I just, in praying for this marriage course weeks ago, the phrase complete and compete came up. And I think Adrian has shared a lot about the waltz. Are we completing each other in our roles, or are we competing against each other? And I think sometimes, like Adrian has said, God has redeemed the whole headship and submission thing, but sometimes we're fighting with one another. I do more, you do less, or you should be doing this and I should be doing that. And I think tonight in our group time, to just fight for that, how can I complete you and how can I stop competing against you? What do I do that we're always fighting for my right or my role or I should? And just try and trust God for that completing instead of competing.
Yeah, thanks so much, guys. I've sort of hammered and tongued out a one-sentence explanation. We'll put it up on the screen a little bit later. But I do want to say this is a couple that you can learn from, because we discovered early on in the year when we did marriage course that whenever Adrian has bought a new car for the family, he's always given it to Antoinette to drive it. That's a huge thing to do. That puts a pressure on me as a husband. But when those kind of things are happening behind the scene, you've got to know when they share the examples and illustrations and just the biblical principle and headship and submission, you've got to know it comes from a very well-grounded, very healthy relationship. So we're going to release you into your couple's time. Don't forget the singles up front here with Gary and in the corner with Andrew. It is a little bit colder this week than it was last week. If you need to grab blankets, you can do so again just as you walk past the first pylons. You can see the pile there. Thanks.